So they are dismal chapters, and they refer to the end times to all intents and purposes. But anyway, today is the 28th of October, and we are actually quite lucky to be here. According to people who know these things, the world should have come to an end on April the 23rd, 2018, which is based on a reading of Revelation chapter 12 and the fact that some planets were in a particular alignment. But actually, no, the end of the world was due on May the 20th, 2018. And this is based on a reading about the opening of the fifth seal, which we heard last week. That's wrong as well, I'm afraid. It should have been the 24th of June, 2018. This was estimated by a scholar, and I use that word lightly, named Matthew Jean-Marc Rodriguez, who based his calculations on some dodgy maths. And again, that didn't happen. And so, looking ahead, the next prediction is for June the 9th, 2019, by a man called Ronald Wineland. But unfortunately, he's also predicted the end of the world in 2011, 2012, and 2013. So he hasn't got it right yet. Science, of course, predicts the end of the world, the end of the universe, I should say, not just the world, the end of the universe, in 10 times 100 years from now. So we have got a little bit of time left. Of course, in the Bible, Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." We can't predict this. So what's John trying to tell us in those two jolly chapters, I should say? Revelation is often seen as the biblical description of the end times with its strange stories about seals and trumpets and angels. But in reality, what John is doing is he's painting pictures to tell us stories. Revelation is part of the apocalyptic literature in the Bible, which uses symbolic imagery. John is giving both a warning and a hope to people. They're not happy chapters by any means, but we can learn a lot from the message that John is giving there. So he talks about the sounding of 6 out of 7 trumpets, and each of these is a sign of a coming disaster. Throughout the Old Testament, God announces his presence or the coming of a time of judgment, so something wonderful or something not wonderful, with trumpets. In Exodus 19, when the people of Israel have left Egypt and they are at Mount Sinai waiting for God to give them the Ten Commandments, of course they don't obviously know that, but they're waiting for God. And the book of Exodus says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." So there we've got a trumpet signalling God's presence. In Numbers chapter 10, it's 2 silver trumpets which summon the people to worship. So something good, something happy. And in Joshua chapter 6, it's the blowing of 7 trumpets which accompanies the triumphant shout of the people as the walls of Jericho fall. And in Matthew, the return of Jesus is described like this: "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds." So the trumpet announces great things, good, bad, and that's why John uses them in this chapter. The people he was writing to would have been very familiar with trumpets as a sign of something momentous being announced. John says, however, that before these trumpets are blown, there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, in theory, there is never silence in heaven because there is always continual praise from God for God. But in this silent time, God is listening to the prayers of the people. And that can be seen again from the book of Daniel, another piece of apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, when we are told that Daniel remains silent before the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and he's offering prayers. It reminds us that prayer is always acceptable to God, and our prayers should never cease. In heaven, prayers are being said, according to John, while they wait for God's judgment to be given. And so, he talks about these trumpets, and after each trumpet being blown, there is some sort of plague or natural disaster. Many of them are echoes of the 10 plagues which fell on Egypt. And we need to remember that those plagues were sent not to punish the Egyptians, but to give Pharaoh the opportunity to change his ways, to repent, and to set free the people of Israel. So John describes hail and fire, which burns up a third of the earth. That is one of the biblical plagues of Egypt. This is where I'm thinking, yes, this is my disaster movie. It's copyright, by the way, so even if you can get it on the website, it's copyright to me. The second is a mountain of fire, which I thought was sort of, I think he's using volcanoes here as a description, thrown into the sea. But this kills a third of the sea creatures. And again, the River Nile in the 10 plagues was poisoned. Then a great star, which John calls wormwood, falls from heaven and poisons the rivers and the sea and the streams. The fourth trumpet describes how a third of the light from the sun, the moon and the stars is blocked out. So an eclipse, maybe, which also was one of the 10 plagues of Egypt. And then a star is described as falling from heaven to earth. And this star opens up a bottomless pit and releases an army of locusts. These were symbols of destruction that the people around John and at this time, and still today in the Middle East, a symbol of destruction. They can strip a huge area of crop. And again, that was one of the plagues of Egypt. And finally, and he talks about an army from beyond the Euphrates. This is one of the big rivers in the Middle East. This army numbers millions, and like the locusts, I think John here is thinking of the barbarians who lived outside the Roman Empire, who were ready to attack at any minute. They were withheld by things like Hadrian's Wall, for example, keeping the northern Picts out of England. So he's thinking about that sort of thing. What is John doing here? And I think he's offering a warning. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about the six churches, and I think that, first of all, he's offering them a warning, and that warning is also for us. Because what God does when it appears that the seas are being poisoned, the rivers are being poisoned, the locusts are coming, is he's removing all of the things that were in the way of his true worship. All of the things that those who weren't Christians, who weren't worshipping the one true God, had turned to in their misguided worship. The gods of the sun and the moon and the stars, they've been removed. The gods of the harvest, they've been removed. The gods of the seas and the oceans and the rivers, the gods who oversaw trade, have all been removed after those seven trumpets. God has shown his power by destroying them. And so the six churches and all Christians are in opposition to those gods through their worship, our worship of the one true God. Judgment falls on those who haven't placed their trust in Christ. John is encouraging us to pray and to avoid that judgment. He's preaching against those who've fallen into sin and who don't listen to God's warnings of repentance and belief in Christ. So what can we take from this? First of all, God hears our prayers. Even when things are going badly for us, even when our prayers might not seem to be any use against all that's going on in the world around us, our prayers, says John, they are like incense. The very first instruction to Aaron, the first priest, was to burn incense, and incense is still used as a symbol of prayer. So pray, keep praying, even when it doesn't seem to be doing you any good. Secondly, no matter what is going on in the world, we should keep our eyes focused on Jesus. It's easy to become bewitched by the world around us, to become more bothered with it, to reject the path that God wants for us. But if we do that, we reject Christ and the gift of eternal life, and we risk punishment. People were punished in Revelation for doing precisely that. They were given the warnings, but they chose to ignore them. Thirdly, despite how this chapter reads as some sort of disaster movie, we can understand that God is merciful. God doesn't destroy everything. Hope remains. God is a just God. In 2 Peter, the apostle writes, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under judgment until the day of judgment." So we know from this that God will rescue us from death if we trust and believe in him. And fourthly, we're reminded that the mission of the church is to engage in spiritual warfare. The battle described at the end of chapter 9 is good against evil. And St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil. To withstand the works of evil, we must rely on the power of God, but not just as individuals. We have to do this through the church as a whole, through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit." So in a very symbolic way, John is giving a warning to the people who would have read his book then, but also to us now. The world is temporary. It will pass away. It changes. It's corrupt. It can tempt us. But the word of God is permanent. Orthodox Jews, even today, reject the creation ideas that are proposed by science, such as the Big Bang, because they say science can change, but the word of God is permanent. God wants us to believe in him, to live according to his ways, and to worship only him. This is the God who can choose to return at any time. John is saying we must listen to his words, pray, be strong in our faith, no matter what is going on around us. It's not up to humans to say when the end will come, and things around us might get worse and convince people that the end is nigh. But John's message is that the end of time when God comes again will happen. He uses these images to paint this picture, but his message is also to be awake, to be aware, to trust God, to trust in his mercy, and his love will be shown to us. Be powerful in prayer. Be in communion with other Christians. Be sure of your belief. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. But most of all, do everything with love. Amen.